I'll bring this lesson next week. How's that work for you? God is so kind to us. We're going to let our children age 4 through grade 3 out for Discovery Club. And I remind you again, as these children go, this is the generation that Jesus is grooming today. If he tarries, they will carry this truth to this world. So they're not making noise down the aisle. They're going to get equipped to serve Jesus Christ. Exciting things lie in those other halls besides here. This is where the dozers gather. No, I shouldn't say that. Well, we have some families that are visiting with us today. I don't know if you've had opportunity to say hi to them. One of the things that we commonly do when we meet someone is we say, "Where are you from?" And they begin to tell us where they're from. And immediately when you hear that, you begin to draw some conclusions. I grew up in Oklahoma, and immediately you have thought some things about Oklahoma. Typically, it's Indians and oil wells. Well, there's other things in Oklahoma besides Indians and oil wells, okay? We do this all the time. In fact, as I looked at our text today, I thought this is so much what we need to gather today. If someone were here and said, "Well, I'm from Atlanta." Now, if you're from Atlanta, I'm sorry for your toes. I don't like Atlanta. It reminds me of the bigger and bigger cities, and I fled that from Dallas. All I think about with Atlanta is traffic. But when I say Atlanta, you immediately think about your experience or your knowledge of Atlanta. If someone said, "I'm off this week on a business trip to Las Vegas." I've only flown through there. Have you ever been there? Immediately you begin to conjure up things about Las Vegas, things you've heard, things you know. Well, if you lived in New Testament era and someone said they came from a town called Corinth or were headed to a town called Corinth, you would immediately begin to think of the background and the culture and the things they lived around and the things that they were exposed to as we turn in this letter. So I want you to take your Bible, just real quickly. It's not going to be on the screen. I'm going to force you to take your Bible or sit in numbness. Either one is okay. We allow a lot of latitude here. But I'd encourage you to take your Bible. And if you didn't bring one, there's one in the seat near you. Get it. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Wonderful little keen insight, I think, is in this particular verse. Apostle Paul writes, "To the church of God," he says, "which is at Corinth." What we're going to find as we begin this series of studies is we're going to find that the problem here is that Corinth is in the church of God. We're going to find a group of believers here in this region of Corinth who have lived in and been exposed to and grown up with and brought many of those things right back into the fellowship with them. And they are struggling, as the apostle writes. This letter that we begin today will not be one of the great sweeping theological treatises of the Bible. For example, Ephesians, which many of you have read and love. It's the beautiful picture of the body of Christ. Fabulous letter. Love it, could camp out, stay there forever. It's probably number two after the Gospel of John in my pecking order. Or the Epistle to the Romans, this wonderful theological letter that lays out justification by faith and sanctification by faith. Fabulous letter. Or Colossians, you think of Colossians, which is a magnificent exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ against all of the common thinking of higher things that the world can offer. Or Hebrews, as David is teaching, which is an immaculate presentation of the supremacy of Christ over all things. That's not the letter to the church at Corinth. This letter that we are opening today, that I trust is in the Bible in front of you, that I want you to begin to walk with me through, is written to a church that's caught up in the very midst of all this pagan world system that surrounds this particular city. This letter is written to, it says, the church of God, which is in a place called Corinth. Now, that's not Atlanta. We are a place that's separated from that, and we probably need a little understanding, just as the same if we had been back in that day, although this probably didn't exist, and we were said, we're part of the Church of God, which is in Franklin. What's Franklin like? Well, you know what Franklin's like. What is this Corinth like? This Corinth that we will begin to walk through and look at is a city that's challenging these believers. So Paul is going to write a letter encouraging them, exhorting them, admonishing them, rebuking them, teaching them how they can stand strong in this pagan culture. In fact, he's going to expose for us in this system, as we look at it, one of the things called practical sanctification, and that may be a new term to you. There are three aspects to sanctification if this is new to you. The word sanctification means to be set apart. In fact, when we come to the word saint in the Bible, we come to the word holy in the Bible. Both of these words are from this root, sanctification. Unfortunately, we think of saint and we've seen a statue somewhere, or we've seen a stained glass window, and that's a saint. A saint is someone who is set apart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who is holy is not someone who floats or levitates in the air. It's someone who has dedicated their life to Jesus Christ. They're exclusive for Jesus. They are holy and set apart unto him. Let me take you through this sanctification, because this is what our letter is about. Part one of is this issue called positional sanctification. If this is new to you, it's worth grounding yourself in. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 is a wonderful key passage in this area. Apostle Paul writes, "For such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, set apart, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God." All of the verbs in this particular verse speak of accomplished acts. They are all done deals, if we were to say it in our vernacular. You are positionally set apart to Jesus when you put your faith in Jesus. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus, this is worth knowing and holding on to. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were positionally set apart, belonging to Jesus. Here's your key verse in this Bible passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. There's a second aspect of this sanctification process. It's called the progressive, or it's called the experiential. I like to call it the practical aspect of sanctification. In the practical aspect of sanctification, it's how we live out our sanctification on a day-to-day basis, how we move it out. We do it through obedience to Jesus Christ according to his word. Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, it is written, "You shall be holy, for because I am holy." This is part of our life, called as Jesus to be with Jesus Christ. Because we know him positionally, then we also know him experientially as we travel out in life. There is yet a third aspect to this sanctification issue. This is the aspect called ultimate sanctification. The Bible declares that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, you will be completely, eternally, ultimately set apart to Jesus. Listen to this beautiful passage from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 26, as the apostle writes, describing Jesus' ministry. And I say to the husbands among this listening group, this is also your model for your relationship with your wife. But here's how Jesus works: "So that he might sanctify her, set her apart, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." This is where every believer in Jesus Christ is headed, to be ultimately sanctified. Listen to Jude as he writes very similarly in verses 24 and 25. Jude writes, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Christ Jesus our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. This is true. This is where you are headed as a believer in Jesus Christ. Three aspects to sanctification. There is a positional, a practical, and an ultimate as we see it. The church of God, which is in Corinth, is in trouble with the second aspect of sanctification. Let me just say for you and for me, we will never struggle with the first and third. That's done in Jesus. You have no problem being positionally sanctified. When you put your faith in Jesus, done deal, you are with Jesus, positionally set apart to Him. When you put your faith in Jesus, done deal, you are ultimately set apart to Jesus. Jesus is going to take you home. Where you struggle, where I struggle, where Corinth struggles is in the second part. Practical sanctification. Living out Jesus Christ in the day-to-day. This church, we begin to look at, is floundering. They are struggling in this particular church. So we need to stop and ask some questions, and Walter and I are going to kind of do a little team joint venture here on some pictures. I want to put to you a map. What's this Corinth like? So we get a picture up here on the screen. Some of you have not seen maps. Some of you don't like maps. I'm a map geek, so when I run out of things to do at home, I sit and look at maps. I need to get out more, I know that, but I sit and look at maps. I want you to begin to look at Corinth on this map. We need to find Greece. It is in the upper left, if you're a left-right person. It's a place that we will identify much more closely. If you were to look for Jerusalem, and that will give you a little arrow down in the lower right corner of the slide that's up there, Jerusalem is off the map, down lower to the right. So if you're saying, where's Jerusalem? Well, it's off the map, down a little bit lower to the right. We have just been to a place called Patmos. And we spent some time there in the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you will notice to the east of Patmos, and for those of you who are directionally challenged, that's right. Remember that right and left are always relative terms. They will never lead you in the true direction. East is an absolute term. So don't live by right or left. You live by east, north, and south. I'll apply that theologically because some of us live by non-absolute terms in life. We'll say, well, this is the way it ought to be. You need to go what God says it ought to be. Do not live by relative terms. Right and left, for you directionally challenged, is a relative term. Good lesson here. To the east of this Patmos, you will see, let me grab my little trusty dusty pointer here, I won't laser you, but out here to the side are cities we've seen, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Ephesus, Laodicea. These are the cities of the seven letters out to the east. I want you to get a feel for where we're headed as we move into this trick. Just across this Aegean Sea is a place over here that we are headed in this peninsula that sticks out that we call Greece, that they'll call Italy today. We're headed to this location as we move into this area. So let's zoom in a little bit. Let's get us in closer. Here's Corinth. It sits down here in this place. It's a tremendously strategic location geographically. It's on a little narrow isthmus of land that shoots out to what otherwise would be an island, this Peloponnesus, that connects Greece to this vast area of land in the south. Today there is a canal that is cut through this little 4-mile isthmus so ships can get through this thing. In Paul's day, in the New Testament day, there was no canal. They didn't have this cut. So here they would come to protect shipping from making this 200-mile journey down around the end and back up to the other side in the Mediterranean Sea and all that it offered shipping in this day. They would stop at Centuria, which is right here near this. Centuria is in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. You remember that because Paul got a haircut there. Can you believe that's in the Bible? Paul got a haircut in Centuria. Now, you need to read the rest of the story to know why he got a haircut. But he got a haircut in Centuria, had the best barber shop in the whole area. No, that is not true. It's part of something he's doing in his life. Also, Phoebe comes from this city. She is one of the recognized servants of the church called a deaconess. Some people do not see her as such. I'm persuaded she was a deaconess that served, and Paul commends her. She comes from this place, Centuria. So they would dock ships here. They would unload these ships here. They would transport all of the goods across this isthmus. They would load them in on other ships then over on the Adriatic side so they could continue on their journey as they began to move out. So they didn't have to sail around this bottom. So we begin to look at this city and realize that this Corinth is a rich place in which all kinds of income traffics through this city. I want you to get a feel for Corinth, for as we travel through this letter, everything we read will be laid against this cultural background. Corinth is the seat of the proconsul of Caesar Augustus. It is the place called Abema. Let's see if we got the right slide up here. There's a little place called Abema right here. Right here's our word. It sits right here in the city in front of this great big way that lie in Ephesus, or in Corinth, excuse me. The Bema, we don't have a like in our culture. It would be a place of a forum. It would be a place where the ruler would address the people, would also render judgment from this place. So when you find in your Bible and you read about the Bema seat of Jesus, this is the judgment seat. This is where you come before the official and they render your case. It happens in this particular situation. So when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we read this church of God, the Corinthians are taking one another to civil court. You see why? This is a major court city. This is a major place of legislation and ruling in this. This is undoubtedly the place that Paul stood before the proconsul Gallio, as it tells us in Acts chapter 18, verses 12 and 13. Paul stood before this proconsul here because he was accused that he'd been out persuading men to worship God, and he faced him probably at this very spot. Again, I want you to think of Corinth. This is probably way more history than you may be interested in, but this city, get a feel for it. This city is a place of sophistication. This is a legal center. This is an athletic center second to Rome or the Colosseums in Corinth. This is a place of gladiators. This is a place of commerce. This is a place of religion. This is a magnificent city. You would find shops in Corinth that would rival anything in the world. This puny mall that we have in our area would not rival Corinth in any way, shape, or form. This is a magnificent city. Flowing through this city is every piece of good that you could ever conceive. Ceramics, they built ships here. There is all kind of meat and leather good. One of the big items at Corinth is bronze. You're probably not into all the particulars. Jewelry, you like jewelry? This place is filled with jewelry. It is filled with spices. It's filled with every conceivable thing, for it is one of the traffic centers of the world. Mixed into all of this that goes on in Corinth is an extremely religious city. For in this city are great temples that set aside to the Roman gods. There are even temples in Corinth to Egyptian gods. One of the historians of this time named Strabo writes of the temple of Aphrodite, and in his writing he says that there were 1,000 prostitutes in that temple. His writing has since been judged as probably a little bit of an exaggeration. He got a little carried away. But this city developed quite a reputation. So if someone said, I'm headed to Corinth, you would have thought certain things. Or I'm from Corinth, you would have thought certain things. I want us to have a very good feel for this city as we go through it. Our coming studies in the weeks ahead are all laid against the background of this very city, this pagan culture. And let me say to you, if you do not read the Bible next to the culture, first of all, in which it was written, and secondly, next to your culture, you're reading some abstract words. They're just cute little words on a page. This is written to life. God's word is written to his people to set them apart in this world in which they live. Some of the examples of Corinth may shock you. I say it not for shock's sake. Two playwrights penned a very well-known play from this place, called it Corinthiastes, and if we were to paraphrase that into English, it would be the whoremonger. When Plato speaks of this city, he used a phrase called Corinthia Kore, and he meant a Corinthian girl, which he meant a prostitute. Do you get a feel for Corinth? You getting a sense for this city? It had everything you could ever want. If you like city life, this is where you want to live. It is filled. There was a New Testament saying that developed regarding Corinth that says, not to everyone is the voyage to Corinth. When it first developed, it spoke of the cutthroat competition that took place there, but it became later applied to sexual issues that you would probably lose your virginity, which is a trust that God gave you, not something to be squandered on the street, if you understand virginity. God gave you that, but you might lose it when you travel to Corinth. And here is the church of God that sits in a place called Corinth. Corinth. Your mind is beginning to fill, I hope. Full of money, full of religion, full of industry and commerce and sex and shopping and lifestyle and everything else you could ever imagine. We look at these cities and we think, oh, they were just like, this is way long ago. You know, they ate out of a jar and lived in the dirt, and this is not true. There was tons of day life in Corinth, and there was tons of nightlife in Corinth. This place rocked because when the temple prostitutes were released, they made their way to the street. Do you get a feel for Corinth? You've come to know Jesus Christ, and you live in this place. Deeply pagan place. And by the grace of God, some have turned to faith in Corinth. An amazing truth. But yet, as I mentioned earlier, many of those who've come to Christ come into the Church of Jesus Christ, and they're dragging their baggage behind them. Where they've come from, they've lost the idea that they are set apart into Jesus, and they are living in the old ways, living in the old things, just like many of us do today who know Jesus Christ. So how'd the message that Jesus died and that he rose from the grave, how did it come to a place like Corinth? Can't say for sure. Very likely it was through business people who were in and out of the city doing business. Very likely it came through slaves who came in and out of this city being traded for jobs, and they brought with them the message of Jesus. And it began to spread and circulate. When the Apostle Paul comes to Jesus, many of the scholars say that this town was around 500,000 people. Some say it was larger. So if you're thinking a little burg down in the corner of this little place called Greece, this is not Corinth. This is a polished, professional, and practically challenging city that we find ourselves. The Apostle Paul came to this city on his second missionary journey. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 18. It'll be on the screen also. It says, after these things, he left Athens. That's 40 miles to the east, if you like geography. He went to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them because he was of the same trade. He stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. If we were to go back into Acts chapter 17 and over into 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we would find out that Paul, who traveled, I call it a missionary SWAT team. That's probably not the most Christian term, you know, because I don't think in the most Christian terms. But he traveled with a team. Silas and Timothy typically traveled with him. When we arrive at this place, he has sent Silas and Timothy back to Macedonia to minister to the churches there. So they've left Paul as he began this journey. They've gone back to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea to do some work there. I want to point, as you get the feel of this, Paul goes to Corinth all alone. He's by himself and probably without much support. So he hooks up down here with this Jewish couple because they are like tent makers. And so he connects with this Aquila and Priscilla. We don't know when Aquila or Priscilla came to faith in Jesus. We don't have that kind of information in our Bible. We do know that they are Jews. We do know that they are there because they've been thrown out of Rome. So here they are in Corinth working their profession. Along comes the Apostle Paul. He joins up with them, and verse 4 tells us, he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Aquila and Priscilla may well have come to faith under the ministry of Paul. And regardless of that, many are coming to faith. Listen to Acts chapter 18, verse 6. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook off his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I am clean. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." This is a synagogue problem he had. He left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, just some little things you want to observe. This is not an easy city because Paul is afraid. He's so afraid God gave him a vision in the night that he could stay there and preach Jesus so that he could stay, and he did for this year and a half. Now, with Silas and Timothy joining the apostle in Corinth as they have completed their work, they bring with him both support personally, and they probably brought him some financial support. And so he begins to teach for the next 18 months in this city. Very likely it is from Corinth, if you're interested in the background, it is from this city that he wrote a letter back to the church in Thessalonica as he heard the report from Silas and Timothy. He wrote a second letter, most likely from Corinth, back to Thessalonica, because he heard from Corinth that someone had been up there falsely teaching that the rapture of Jesus had already occurred. So that's why he wrote 2 Thessalonians. If you're not reading Acts next to the epistles, you're missing this flow. These all come out of life, battles in cities filled with things. And this false teaching is still attacking these churches. Acts tells us this opposition to Paul in the city of Corinth continued to arise. As I mentioned earlier, he finds himself at the Bema seat before Gallio, the proconsul here in Corinth. And he and Aquila and Priscilla leave this city, and they are headed now back over to Ephesus. They make their way back to this city. Paul is headed on to Jerusalem and eventually to his home church. You know, all missionaries have a home church. Isn't that right, Bob? All missionaries have a home church. He's headed to his home church. His home church is in Antioch. That's where he's headed. So the journey goes on with the Apostle Paul. So we need to note that when Paul and Aquila and Priscilla pass through Ephesus on this journey, Aquila and Priscilla settle down in Ephesus. They stop there. They stopped in this place. Acts chapter 18, verse 19 tells us this. They were ministering over in Ephesus. Now, again, don't get lost in all the debris. This sets the ground for our letter that will unfold. After Paul left Antioch on his third missionary journey, he heads up into the Galatia region. He is making his way north. And during this time, there is an eloquent Jewish teacher that arises in the church in Ephesus. His name is Apollos. This Apollos is well-versed in the baptism of John. He has heard, understands, and grasps fully that the Messiah is coming, but he's never heard the rest of the story, as we say it. So Aquila and Priscilla teach him the rest of the story, and this polished teacher comes to know of the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and he comes to a full knowledge of Jesus, not just an anticipation in the promise of Jesus. So here's Apollos now in this city. Well, Aquila and Priscilla are ministering to him in faith. He becomes extremely powerful in his presentation. Apollos leaves Ephesus, as we will see in our text, and he moves over, Acts chapter 18, verse 24, join me there. He moves over and he goes now back to Corinth. We read, "Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth," worth knowing that Alexandria had one of the most magnificent libraries in all of the world in this day. This is a learned city. "He is a Jew, Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. Being acquainted only with the baptism of John, he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So this isn't just history. This is laying groundwork for us, because when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, we're going to find divisions in this church. God forbid that we would ever have divisions in a church. You've never been part of a church that had divisions, have you? Never. They really don't exist. This is just one of the Bible myths. But in this mythical illustration in Corinth, they are saying, look at 1 Corinthians and listen. Some are saying, I'm of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and then there's the Holy of Holies, I of Christ. I love those, the last ones. We'll deal with them when we get there. Against this background, we begin to see how the divisions develop, because you've got this powerful teacher. While Apollos was in Corinth, this third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, he eventually arrived up in Ephesus. I would suspect it's best understanding that in anticipation of this arrival in Ephesus, he stays there 3 years, that either just before arriving in Ephesus or just after arriving in Ephesus, he writes a short letter to the Corinthian believers because he has heard about immorality in the church. So when we open to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, listen to what it says. It's probably on the screen. If not, it's in your Bible. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Now, I want us to stop and think. We're reading this in a letter we call 1 Corinthians. You begin to see the picture here? Yet Paul is mentioning a letter he's already written. I would suggest for you that Paul wrote his first letter at or near Ephesus in this response to their immorality, a letter that the Spirit of God has not preserved for us. So he sent them this letter. Then he heard reports that came from Corinth that there was all kinds of disorder in this church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, this household of Chloe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 says, I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Well, at this time, there seems to have been a misunderstanding of his previous letter, his first letter. So Paul receives a delegation over in Ephesus from these people from Corinth, and they bring him all kinds of news. We will find as we finish Corinthians and we finish this letter, we'll find Stephanas and Fortunus and Caiaphas, I always mispronounce his name, mentioned at the end. They very well may have been the ones that brought this letter to Paul. As a result now, in Ephesus, Paul writes a second letter to Corinth, what we know as 1 Corinthians. Have I lost you completely? There are four letters to Corinth, as we will see, and we walk through this. We have two of those letters preserved by the Spirit of God for us. So as we open 1 Corinthians, it is this second letter that Paul is writing to Corinth. While at Corinth, he has probably heard and he has decided that things have not gone well after this first letter has penned. It looks like he probably made a quick trip over to Ephesus to, we would say, touch base with them. But on his return to Ephesus, he sent out another letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. He sent out a letter that says, out of much anguish, affliction, and anguish of heart, attempting to rectify this visit that he's had, probably carried by Titus. This is known as the sorrowful letter, because 2 Corinthians is not sorrowful. This is Paul's third letter, I would suggest to you, to the church at Corinth. It has not, again, been preserved by the Spirit. In the meantime, Paul leaves Ephesus. He makes his way, headed up, hoping to meet Titus at Troas and receive some info, news about this sorrowful letter. Doesn't meet Titus at Troas, so he makes his way on up into Macedonia. Here he connects with Titus, receives some good information from Corinth. Things are improving. He sits down somewhere in Macedonia and writes a second letter that we know as the 2 Corinthians, his fourth letter to the church, and it's a much different letter. It is so different that critical scholars will tell you that 2 Corinthians was written by a different person, because it's a totally different letter. Well, one is written very difficult, admonishing, in your face. The other is just a letter of joy and excitement about the things that are going positive. So do you ever write different kind of letters? Well, you do. So does the Apostle Paul. So Paul writes this second letter. Paul later is going to continue this journey. He's going to come down and he's going to winter in Corinth before he turns around, makes his way back up through Macedonia onto Jerusalem, carrying a relief collection for the believers in Jerusalem that are literally under massive oppression. The point of all this, hopefully, is not to confuse you, but to get you to realize that these letters are written against dynamic life. They are not written, these are not little black words on a little white page. This is written to people caught up in the turmoil of life, dealing with the great intersections of all of the issues of life. And Apostle Paul writes the letters that are far from anemic. They are literally filled with passion as we open this. Every letter in the Bible is set in a context. I want us to see this. I want us to understand, if you do not understand the context, you will never understand what the Bible is saying. One of the things we say repeatedly in Bible study methods is never, let me repeat that word one more time, never open the Bible and ask, what does it mean? You always open the Bible, let me run that one more time, always open the Bible and ask, what does it say in the context, in the culture, in the time, according to the type of writing? For knowing what it says, then you will begin to understand what it means. And we want to understand this context, not to dwell in history, but we want to understand, who are these Corinthians to whom Paul writes? For in all of your New Testament, there is no church that gave him more grief than this church. This is the grievous church. This is the thorn that fit in the part of your body in which you sit. This is a pain in the life of the Apostle Paul. He wrote them four letters. Two of them have been saved for us, and they are penetrating, and they are powerful. Not dealing with the great theological sweeps, but with practical sanctification, living out Jesus Christ in this pagan, God-forsaken world, because Corinth has moved into the church of God, and it is such a shame. They have become undisciplined. They have become unruly. They have become to a place that they are even unchristian in their testimony of Christ in the city of Corinth, and he will challenge them at every turn. Out of this instructive letter that the apostle writes, even businesslike in some forms, will come the wonderful message of living out Jesus Christ in a very real world. What is essential is in this letter for growing up in Jesus, standing firm in Jesus, staying true in Jesus. Let me paint with you a thumbnail. I like thumbnails. I like quick overviews. Let me give you a thumbnail of this 1 Corinthians on the screen, and you can outline this in your Bible if you want to think with me. When you open chapter 1, verse 1, the first thing that you'll find is an introduction, as is common in most letter writing. The second thing we find comes in verse 10 of this first chapter, and we're going to find that there are divisions among these believers, and the apostle will address this. When we come to chapter 5, we're going to find there's disorder among these believers. It accelerates even more. We have discipline issues, lawsuit issues. Immorality is even in this church, and he deals with this. When we come to chapter 7, not only do we have divisions and disorder, we have some difficulties in this church. There's difficulties we're going to find in marriage and in Christian liberty and in worship, and they have difficulties with spiritual gifts, and he addresses that. When we come to chapter 15, he lays out the direction for believers. If you thought that wonderful chapter on the resurrection was just kind of hung on the end, it's the target to which he shot. They have missed this wonderful direction for believers. When we come to chapter 16, we're going to find he begins to give some very brief practical directions for these believers. As we mentioned, the very heart of this whole letter is about Christian growth. So as we look here at Corinthians, we want to understand that this is all about learning your eternal future in Jesus so that you understand who you are. You understand to whom you belong, and you understand where you are headed. If I were to say to you, and you had never been to Atlanta, had absolutely no idea where Atlanta was, what would you do if I said, head to Atlanta? You would be lost as the proverbial goose. You know, we do that spiritually. We come to Christ because we teach shallow Christianity, trust Jesus, and we put a period at the end of the sentence. It's trust Jesus and begin to live with Jesus, to begin to live like Jesus, to begin to live headed toward Jesus. You need to know where Atlanta is. You need to know the resurrection of Jesus Christ that lies ahead of you, for that's where you're headed if you know Jesus Christ. So that's why it's placed in this spot. This city is sitting in the midst of gross culture, pagan culture, and these believers have chased every rave. Some of you are too old to even know what a rave is. Some of you are young enough to know what a rave is, and I'll leave that for you who are young enough to understand. They've chased every rave that swept through this city. They pursued every rush that flew by them, and they've been caught by many of them. Christianity, unfortunately for many, even in Corinth, was about behavior modification. Christianity is not out to modify your behavior in any way. Christianity is about life transformation. Jesus gives you a new life, a life that's in Him, a life guided by His Word, a life that is headed towards His glory. It's not about just cleaning up your act so, as I'm prone to say, you don't drink and you don't chew and you don't go with the girls that do. It's not about that. It's a different life. It's a new life, and we see it. Christianity is about living with Jesus, set apart, living for Jesus, holy in your life, living that in the midst of the place God has called you, and it could be Corinth. An unbelievably pagan city, and yet they live there awaiting eagerly the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing, amazing passage. Many times as I look at this text, I struggle with these believers who have fallen back into fleshly living and fleshly thinking. They have been caught up because I am persuaded they have failed to focus on who they are, to whom they belong, and where they are headed. I want us to learn that as we go through this letter. So often we fail to grasp that. 1 Corinthians, I will put it in my vernacular, is going to nail this down. It's going to lay it before us. Let me read to you Paul's words out of 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 50. Here is where he's taking the Corinthian believers, and I pray to God it is where your spirit is set today. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, when this mortal will have put on immortality, there will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is in the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, where? In the middle of Corinth. Be immovable, where? In the middle of pagan culture. Ungodly thinking that buffets you at every turn. Don't be off in some holy huddle. You're in the middle of Corinth. Steadfast. Immovable, what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You need to know who you are. You need to know to whom you belong. And you need to know where you're headed. This is the course for the church of God, which is at Corinth. I am persuaded it's the course for us. We need to know who we are, to whom we belong, and where we're headed. And we begin to unfold this amazing letter that sets a course in the place of deepest corruption. I hope I haven't confused you with history and maps and chronology. I want you to see believers who live in real life places just like you and I do, who have a neighbor over the fence who says things just like your neighbor does, who work in an office or in a place of employment that they do things just like they do where you work, whose friend is involved in, whose brother is involved in, whose husband or wife is involved in, and we just leave that blank. God's called you in that spot to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the things of the Lord. For your toil in this area is never a waste. God told Paul, I have many people in that city. I will not speak for God. I believe there are many people in this city who need to know this truth. And they know it through transformed lives. Not lives who live like Corinth, for we do not want Corinth in the church of God. We want the church of God in Corinth. We do not want Franklin. We do not want Tennessee. We do not want American politics in the church of God. This is the church of God. We want the church of God in Franklin, in Tennessee, and affecting American politics. Do you see the difference? There is a major. And your work in this area is always honoring to God. The coming weeks we begin 1 Corinthians. Let's stop and pray that God would give us insight as believers to walk in the way that God has called us. Set apart. Saints, if you were, holy unto the Lord. Father, we stop and say thank you for a word from your Apostle Paul, guided by your very Spirit, that penetrates right to the core of where we live. It touches us in some of the most tangible ways in all of your Scripture about living out Jesus in the face of all the politics and partisanship and plays that come upon us. Help us to hear and to see the call of Jesus Christ upon our life. Help us to grasp afresh in these coming weeks who we are. Help us to grasp to whom we belong. And help us to grasp where we are headed forever with you. Thank you for that reminder in this wonderful piece of Scripture. We look forward to your teaching us. May we have bendable hearts, shapeable under your very word, for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.